let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, to assemble in your name, believing, Father, that you have come down in this hour with a great message, a great shout, a declaration of who you are and why that you're here. And so, Father, we know that you sent a prophet, for you will not do anything unless you reveal it through that prophet. And so you reveal it to him, and then he spoke the same words that you said, and your bride received it, and that which was hidden suddenly became open. That which belonged unto you was given unto us, and now the message is ours. And so, Father, we're thankful because we know that the message in itself will renew our mind and get us ready for a body change. And so, Father, we commit our understanding, we commit our study of your word, asking you to bless it in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this evening, we'll continue in our study of Brother Ram's sermon called The Masterpiece. And this will be number 24 in our series. And last Sunday, we spoke from paragraph 25, where Brother Branham said, Father God, thy word is a lamp, the light that lights the path of every believer into the presence of God, as it carries us like a lantern in our hand. And you've not provided enough that we should see the end from the beginning, and I walk with faith. But as a man would travel through a dark forest at night, and that's where we are. The light that he holds only provides step by step. But the path, though leading forward or upward, just walk with the light. And may the light shine today upon the word to lead us one step further to the kingdom of God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And then he says, you may be seated. Now, in our study of this paragraph last week, we focused first on the first part where Brother Branham said, Father God, thy word is a lamp, the light that lights the path of every believer into the presence of God. And we then looked at the parable of the 10 virgins, showing how necessary it is for that lamp to be lit. We showed how David said in the book of Psalms that the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We saw in this parable that both the wise and foolish virgins were the same in every detail, except the wise had oil in their vessels, which represents the Holy Spirit within them, and the foolish did not. Thus, when both heard the midnight cry, which is the shout of 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself has descended with a shout. They both went out, both groups. They went out to see who was on the outside giving that shout. In other words, they went out to investigate the message. What is this message all about? They both trimmed their lamps, which means that they both searched the word, but only the wise could see who was there making the midnight cry, that midnight shout. But the foolish remained in darkness and could not understand who was there. Now remember, the cry was, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Not he's here, but the bridegroom is coming. So this is a ministry that had to do with the second coming of Christ. And when they went out to investigate this, both of them did. They both came out of denomination. They both came out. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I'll come in and sup with him, he with me. So you see, the one on the outside was calling. He's saying, get ready because the bridegroom's coming. And so they say, hey, there's a shout going on. So they went out to visit. They went out to see who it was. But only the ones who had oil in their lamp were able to have a fire lit within them to be able to see, to be able to understand what that midnight cry was all about. The other didn't have, they didn't have a clue. They went out looking. They couldn't see anything. It still remained a mystery to them. And so we have it today. God sent a prophet, God sent a prophet, God sent a prophet. It's still a mystery to so many. You see? We found that out when we went overseas. We heard questions and many questions, and the questions were so base and so simple. Now, it's true, some of the brothers were only in the message for 2 years, but some were in 20 years. And yet the questions were so base. But see, once they receive the doctrine, once they get an understanding of who it is that's come down, once they get an understanding of the difference between the Father and the Son, once they get an understanding of twins and of Melchizedek and of vindication and of Alpha and Omega, they begin to see the whole picture come together in such a way that they do have an understanding. And God quickens them by His Spirit. So they both trim their lamps, which means they both begin to search the Word of God. But only the wise could see who was making this midnight cry. But the foolish remained in darkness and could not understand who was there. And so the wise went into the presence of God, but those who did not have the oil in their vessel, even though they had trimmed their lamps, even though they had searched the word in the same way that the wise virgins had, but because they had no oil, no Holy Ghost, therefore they were not able to see nor to understand the midnight shout, and thus they could not see who had come down with this shout, and thus they remained in darkness. Now think of it. The great God, who has unveiled himself, the mighty God, unveiled before us, as Brother Branham said. They can't see him. They don't know he's here. They say, well, bless God, I believe that he's here. He's always been here. He's in my heart. And they confuse the shout with an inner voice. The shout, by no way, shape, or form, is an inner voice. The shout is the mighty God himself has come down. You see? Now, this then tells us that without the light to light the path into the presence of God, as Brother Branham put it, we will not have that which is necessary to ensure our journey into that presence. The presence of God. And without the light of that lamp, we will not know when we have arrived into the presence of Him who's here. Now, can you imagine the presence of God being here and you don't know it? And if you don't know it, it doesn't do any good for you. Can you imagine having the fountain of life in your midst, that you could drink from that fountain freely, and you don't even know it's available because you can't see it? You can't partake of it. What a tragedy to be so close to eternal life and yet not have it. Now, this week I would like to continue with this paragraph of Brother Branham's and speak on the next thought that he has here. So let's read this paragraph once more from The Masterpiece. Paragraph 25, Brother Branham says, Father God, thy word is a lamp, the light that lights the path of every believer into the presence of God, as it carries us like a lantern in our hand. Now, this first part we spoke on last week, so let's continue now. Here he says, you've not provided enough that we should see the end from the beginning. Now, that's an interesting thought. You have not provided enough that we should see the end from the beginning. And I walk with faith. You have to walk with faith if you can't see the end from the beginning. But as a man would travel through a dark forest at night, and that's where we are, he says, the light that he holds only provides step by step. Now think about that. That's progressive revelation. But the path, though leading upward, just walk with the light. And may the light shine today upon the word to lead us one step further to the kingdom of God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. What a beautiful picture that Brother Brown has laid out for us. Now, this evening, I would like to break this last part down into three major points. Point number one, he said, you've not provided enough that we should see the end from the beginning, and I walk with faith. Point number two, he continued, but as a man would travel through a dark forest at night, and that's where we are. Point number two. And point number three, he added, the light that he holds only provides step by step. But the path, though leading upward, just walk with the light. And may the light shine upon that word to lead us one step further to the kingdom of God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And that's our desire, is to come to and achieve the kingdom of God, to be there in his presence. Now let's begin tonight with point number one, where he said in his prayer to God, you've not provided enough that we should see the end from the beginning, and I walk with faith. Now notice that Brother Branham here in this prayer is saying that God has not provided us enough light that we could see the end from the beginning. It's not some great big super duper halogen beam that God has given us, so there's no, you know, so it's very, very clear to the whole world that we can see from now unto eternity, we can see every step along the way. No, that's not the God that we know. That's not the way he works. So he's letting us know that the light that is given to us is a progressive light. As Brother Rand said, the gospel glows, but Hollywood shines. The gospel glows. And a glow will just give a radiance around the one it's glowing around. But to shine means to shine forth out, to cast that light way out, way ahead. So we see it's a progressive illumination, step by step by step along the path. And therefore this light comes to us word upon word upon word as we walk toward the kingdom of God. Amen. Therefore, as we walk along the path to the kingdom, there is only enough light given out by our lamps to guide us along that path one step upon a time as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and the shadow of darkness, knowing that the entire world is completely engrossed in darkness all around us. In fact, that is what Brother Brown tells us, point number two. But as a man who would travel through a dark forest at night, and that's where we are, he says. A dark forest at night. What is that picture in your mind? A dark forest at night. Roots sticking out of the ground. Little critters running about. Holes in the ground. You don't know if you're going to fall into a snare, fall into a pit, fall into an entanglement of some sort of roots. Snakes hanging from the trees. You don't know what's out there. And now you've got this lantern, this light. And as long as you can hold that light in front of you, you can see what's in your path. But you can't see beyond the path. It takes faith to walk this walk. Faith to know you're heading in the right direction. It takes an inner compass to guide you. And as long as you have that compass and that which is the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost within you lighting that lamp, and as long as you stay on the path, you know the path leads somewhere. And you know that if you've gotten to the right path, or you know if you're on a highway, you're on the wrong way. Because there's a highway and there's a way, and it's called the way of holiness. If you're on a highway, you're not going to his kingdom, you're going to hell. Many there be that would find that highway. But notice, Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." In other words, when he says arise, he is saying to the sleeping virgins to get up and trim their lamps and get them lit. Arise, shine, he says. You know, I didn't realize it till just now, but my mother used to quote scripture to us every morning. And she's not even a Bible-toting person. She'd say, "Arise and shine." That's what he said there. "Arise and shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." In other words, when he says, arise, he's saying to someone who's sleeping, a sleeping virgin, to get up and trim their lamps and get them lit, to shine. And he tells us this is because the glory of the Lord has come down and has risen upon them. Now, if the glory of the Lord has risen upon them, then his presence has to be there to do so. That's Matthew 4:16. "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. For behold," he says, in other words, look, open your eyes, see. "The darkness shall cover the earth." And the word shall, it speaks of a future tense or a future time. "And gross darkness shall cover the people." And so we see that the people of the earth at this time, the time when the Lord comes in his glory, shall be in total darkness. But at this same time, the time that the Lord shall come down, "But the Lord shall arise upon thee," he says. "And his glory shall be seen," where? "Upon thee." That's a promise we have from God. The glory of the Lord God Almighty, his glory shall be seen upon you, upon me. Amen. Now here we see the same scene all over again. A time of gross darkness upon the entire world, and yet the glorious presence of God will come down upon a certain people. And not only will his glory come down upon these people, but it also will be seen upon them as well. They will begin to reflect the very glory and presence of Almighty God. Wow. I think that's what we're seeing all around the world. Now the Apostle Paul tells us the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. He says, "When he shall," he's speaking of God himself, "when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony, Paul's word, his testimony, his witness among you was believed in that day. And didn't Brother Bram said, I only say what Paul said? And just as Moses came down from the mountain, having been in the presence of the Lord for 40 days, his face was glowing with the Shekinah presence, so too in this hour we have seen the promise of God, the glory of God, that shall be revealed in us. Now when this word glorify that Paul used here is speaking of a condition of the elect at the end time, it was translated from the Greek word endoxazo, taken from the root word of doxa, which means the opinion, the estimation, or the value, and the judgment. So we see here the very mind that was in Christ will be in the people at that time. Now this is the same condition that the Son of God came into before he was taken up from the earth. God had lifted him up, transfigured him, and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell, as Brother Bram quoted it. So we see the very mind that was in Christ, as Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians, will come into the people, will reflect from the people, and the glory of the Lord shall be seen in thee. Amen. Now this is the same condition that the Son of God came into before he was taken from the earth. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, Paul says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, in the presence of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was brought up, the Bible tells us that he was transfigured. He was glorified before man. The presence of God Almighty, the Shekinah presence of God, began to shine forth from him. When Moses came down from the presence of God, after 40 days in the presence of God, his face so glowed the people were afraid, and they said, put a veil over your face. And Paul said that veil has been untaken away, it was there, it was traditions and creeds, but it was taken away when Christ died on the cross and the veil was ripped in half, showing that that God had used him for the veil. All right, now we see the same scene with Jesus. In John 13:31, just before he finished his ministry and God took him up from the earth. Therefore, when he, Judas, was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, doxazo, and God is glorified in him. So how does God receive glory in this day? In you. In me. When the Shekinah presence of God reflects from you, from me. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. So we see that the glory first came from God into Jesus, the very mind of God in his only begotten Son. But according to Isaiah, and then according to the Apostle Paul, the same glory or mind that was first in God and then in his Son will come into sons. Now remember, Jesus prayed in John 17. And he said, Father, I pray that you would glorify them even as you glorified me. Glorify them, Father, even as you glorified me. May they be one with you, Father, even as I am one. And in Isaiah 60, verse 3, we continue, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, to the message, to thy presence, the light of thy glorious presence, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee, thy sons shall come from afar. From where? From Uganda, from Kenya, from Tanzania, from Cameroon, from Congo, from Belgium, from Spain, from Bolivia, from Argentina, from Philippines, from all over the world. Amen. They're coming, they're gathering to Christ. Amen. And thy sons shall come far, shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. So we see in Isaiah the time of the end, when there shall be darkness over the earth and gross darkness upon the people, and yet at this time, God himself will come down and his presence will bring great light to those ordained to receive that light, and they will walk in that light. And notice that he speaks of the Gentiles, and more specifically about the sons and daughters of God, and how that they will begin to gather together by this light to this light. Remember, if you walk in the light as he, the light, is in the light, you have fellowship, you're gathering. You have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. It cleanses you. It cleanses. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. But you've got to walk in the light. You've got to walk in the light, and it will cleanse. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings of the brightness of thy rising. So we see that this great light is the very presence of God. For he says, they come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Notice, of thy rising, and of thy light. He's speaking about the light of God, the rising of God. Brother Brown preached this, the Easter's, it is the rising of the sun. And then we see the distinction of who these Gentiles are. They are sons and they are daughters of God. And they are gathering from all over the world to this great and glorious light of his appearing. He says in verse 4, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Notice he says they come to thee. And what is the attraction on the mountain? It's not a man. But God himself has come down. And we are told here that they are gathering together unto him. And who are these Gentiles that are coming from all over the world? He says, thy sons, God's sons, shall come from far. And thy daughters, God's daughters, shall be nursed at thy God's side. Now the Apostle Paul told us this will take place at the parousia of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So we see that the reason that gross darkness has come upon the earth is because there is a great falling away taking place. And it's a falling away from the faith. Man has chosen organization over the Word of God and has become so steeped in organization that when the great glorious presence of God comes down to bring light, only the elect sons and daughters of God will accept it and come into that light. Everybody else will organize. In Isaiah 49 verse 18, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them, or with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee. That means we're coming to his presence. We become an ornament to God, a jewel in his crown, if you want to call it that. And he says, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. Hallelujah. So we see here that God is likening them as a gathering together unto him as ornaments for a bride. And in fact, we also see this in the book of Malachi. In Malachi 3 verse 16, then they that heard the Lord, they spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him in his presence for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Now, what's a jewel? It's a precious stone. Something that you hold precious. Something that has value to you. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now, why would God at this time spare these people as a man would spare his son that serves him? Now, the Lamza translation says, and they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day when I will assemble the people. So we see the gathering together of the jewels in the King James Version translates as a metaphor for the gathering together of his sons and his daughters. And I will have pity on them as a man pities his own son that serves him. Now why would God have pity on them as sons that serve him? Because they're living in a time of gross darkness. And they're living in a time when judgment is at hand. And so God shows pity upon those that he has to pull out. He's come down to protect you. He's come down to gather you together unto him. Because this is the time that God comes in judgment as the great supreme judge. Then shall you return and see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who serve him not. So we see here that the presence of the judge brings with it a discernment into the sons that they might know the difference between them that are actually serving God and them that aren't. Now, if we look back a few verses in the book of Malachi, we see why the world has become engrossed in darkness. What faith have they deserted when he says that there's got to be a falling away first? In Malachi 3, verse 13, we read, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain." What does the word vain mean, John? Okay, common. Enoch, if you do something in vain, what is it? Okay. Michael, if you do something in vain, what is it? Helena? Useless. If you do something in vain, it's just useless. It's common. It means nothing. And notice he says, you have said it is vain. It is useless to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances? In other words, they say, what have we gained by keeping his word? What's in it for me? Me, 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 me. What's in it for me if I keep his word? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy. And they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. That's our attitude. Well, look, they've got a big church. Their women don't have, they can cut their hair if they want to. They don't have to have long hair. And yet they got a big crowd. And the big crowd's going to hell. Why would you mouth? Why would you be mournful about something that God asked you to do? Why would you be mournful about God wanting you to look beautiful before him? So you see, in this day in which they call that which is wicked righteous, and that which is righteous they call wicked. Isaiah spoke of the time when he said in Isaiah 5 and 20, woe unto them that call evil good, and good they call evil. That put darkness for light, and light they put for darkness. That put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. And yet, that is where this nation and all nations have come to this day, when abortion is legalized in almost every nation, and it's the preferred means of population control by the United Nations. Throughout history, almost every nation, whether professing to be Christian or not, they all abided by the Ten Commandments. And yet in this day, our laws forbid the Ten Commandments to be read in any public domain. The Ten Commandments that guided and guarded the liberties of men for thousands of years are now outlawed by our courts. For all generations, homosexuality was looked down as a filthy sodomite condition, but is now safeguarded by the laws of almost every nation. And now those who would have been criminals in years past have now become our judges. And those who would have been stoned for their offenses to God and to man are now considered the ones who are right. And those who serve God and believe the word are looked down upon as the scum of the earth. And those who are righteous in God's eyes are looked down upon the nations as being the ones who are wrong. No wonder he has come down to bring judgment with him. And they have spurned his mercy, and so the only thing left is judgment. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 17 we read, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Having their understanding darkened, they become alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. We see the same thing spoken of in John 1 and verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Because their focus is not on God or the things of God, what light that they did have thus becomes dark. In Luke 11, verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body shall be full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And in other words, if your focus is single focused and your whole focus is on Christ, then the whole body is full of light. But if the focus is not on Christ, then the body becomes full of darkness. If I were to ask any young man this question, what is your goal in life? If you told me to be a doctor, if you told me to be a lawyer, if you told me to be a pro football player or some great thing, I'd say your life is full of darkness. If you told me that your main goal in life is to be a son of God, I'd say you're on your road to glory. The world just doesn't get it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek ye first. Seek ye first. Seek ye first. Not treasures on earth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And when this earth is destroyed, and you're given your place in the New Jerusalem, you'll have treasures more than you could ever have imagined. They just don't get it. Just like the foolish virgins. They could not see who was there on the outside, who had come down with the shout, because they had no light upon the word. Their lamp was not lit. Now, lest you think that it's okay to be without light, let me warn you that the foolish virgin go into tribulation period, and darkness is one of the plagues that is to come upon the earth. In Revelation 16, verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the sea, the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Brother Branham said that the last plague that swept through Egypt was death. And he said the last plague to the church is spiritual death. And we see it everywhere. And this nation is gone. It's dead. There is no hope for America. There hasn't been since 1956, when God sent forth his prophet with a mighty message and they turned it down. And if you remember when we spoke on the parables of the 10 talents, there was a man who just buried the talents that had been given to him. And when the Lord returned expecting some increase from what had been given to each servant, he saw that this man had done nothing with what had been given to him. And the Lord said to that man in Matthew 25:24, then he which received the 1 talent came and he said unto the Lord, I knew thee that thou wert a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid my talents in the earth. Lo, therefore, thou hast that which is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou art a wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I strawed not. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanger, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not, echoes not, shall be taken away even that which he had. And cast ye that unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now look, the word talent was translated from a different word, but it means, it actually was a weight of measure, a certain value. But it is interesting that we live in the 21st century. And the word talent to us means an ability that's been given to you by God. A God-given ability. You don't have a talent because you worked and learned a talent. You're talented because you're gifted. And when God gives you a gift, he gives you a talent. And when you just bury that talent and you don't use it for God, he's going to expect back from you not only that talent which he gave you, but with usury. God wants that talent to be used to glorify him. And so Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. If you walk in the light, as he's in the light, you have fellowship, but shall have the light of life. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Isn't it interesting? We get emails from people that said they couldn't have a son. They come into the presence of God, and God gives them a son. Another one calls and says, writes and says, you know, we've tried for many years to have a child, couldn't have a child, but when we came across the doctrine of Christ, God opened up my wife's womb, and we have a baby now. Or the baby's on its way. Why? He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So we see that the light, like any light, brings life. For you need light to live in the natural, and thus we need light spiritually to live spiritually as well. That's why John 12 and 35, Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And those people that are just wandering stars, going from church to church to church, they don't know where they're going. And again he said in John 12 and verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. The Apostle Paul also tells us in Colossians 1 and 13, in speaking of the Son of God, he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So God himself has come down to deliver you from darkness. And even the Apostle Paul said the same thing concerning his ministry under the pillar of fire. He was commanded by God to go forth and tell the people about this great light that had knocked him off his horse as he was sent to the Gentiles to do so. And in Acts 26 and verse 18, he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, by revelation that is in me. And even Peter told us the purpose of the coming of the Son of God was to bring us from darkness into light. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. And since they are in darkness, this is why they cannot discern any longer what is good and what is evil. Therefore, in Matthew 2 and verse 17, we read, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Now we are warned by Peter that we should take heed to the light when it comes. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Not arise to your heart, not arise to your eyes, but in your heart. That the day star, which is Christ, the Son of the living God, the Logos that went out of God, that the Son of God, that day star, Genesis 1 and verse 3, and God spoke and the light came forth, and he called the light day. That was not the sun. That didn't come till verse 14. That's the day star, which is Christ. Now they are in gross darkness because they have no oil. They are lost in their sin and will not come to the light, lest their deeds should be made manifest. But John tells us in John 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. But men love darkness rather in a greater measure than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, which means exposed. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, or that they had their source in God. But we must remember, as the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of the light and the children of the day, and we are not of the night nor of the darkness. So we see again in the other epistles Epistle of Jude, the Epistle of John, Epistles of Peter. The same thing is told us. Jude 1 and 13 says, raging waves of the sea foaming out their shame. Wandering stars. Brother Brown said wandering stars. Always wondering about this, wondering about that. Wondering about the cloud. Whether it was, or wondering about whether Brother Brown was hunting illegally or not hunting illegally. Just a bunch of wandering stars. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And when you begin to wonder, you begin to wander from the way. And when you begin to wonder, you become a wandering star. In whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And you shut yourself off to the light. In 2 Peter 2 and 17, these are wells without water. Water represents the Holy Ghost. They don't have the Holy Ghost. Clouds they are without a tempest. Clouds without rain. Clouds without doctrine. A cloud represents a witness. The Bible speaks of clouds of witnesses. Witnesses without doctrine. Oh, bless God, I hunted with the prophet. Oh, bless God, I was there when he spoke to squirrels. Oh, bless God, I was there when the bear came. Oh, bless God, I could do this. Oh, bless God, I fell in some water. Oh, bless God. What? Where's your doctrine? Clouds without doctrine. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. In Romans 11 and verse 10. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see. And bow down their back always. When your eyes become darkened, you enter confusion. If I were to shut the lights off completely in this room. And say you've got 10 seconds to get out of here because there's a bomb planted under one of the seats or something like that. You'd all be scrambling, trying to find your way. You'd be trying to feel your way back to the door. And hopefully you know your left hand from your right hand. Because if you know your left, Adam's side would be out their left side. And this Adam's side would be out the right side. And you'd feel along the wall and you'd try to get to the door as quick as you could. But when you've got light, I could say, you've got 10 seconds to get out of here. There's a tornado coming. You'd see the door, you'd be through there in probably 2 or 3 seconds. Miguel will probably run the pews, just like the Pentecostals, to get back there. Right? Okay. Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but because they became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. They became useless in their imagination. And their foolish heart, their foolish understanding became darkened. Notice the foolish virgin had oil at one time, but it ran out. They had a little light at one time, and it ran out. Oh, Pentecost, you had light at one time. And because of personalities, because of indifferences, because of human flesh, you let it run out. Where are you today but sitting in darkness as the Word of God moves on? God doesn't give you one big blast of light, nor does He give you one big meal so that you never need to eat again. Nor did He send a prophet so that you keep focusing back on the prophet, the prophet, the prophet, and fail to recognize the Word that was come down, God Himself. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, and only two of all those people that followed John the Baptist went on to follow the Lamb of God. The rest of them kept following the prophet, the prophet, the prophet. Now, nothing contrary to Brother Branham. He was a man of God, walked in the light as God gave him the light. But if you're still looking back at a man, I'm sorry, but you're most miserable. The light moves on, brother, sister. Brother Ram said in his audio letter to Brother Vail, he said, and he said from the Church Age book, he said, Anointed Ones at the End Time, he said, they that fail to move on as the Word of God comes to pass, they're lost, they're gone. They're stuck in their denomination, they're stuck in their organization. In Jude 1 and verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, I'm getting back to our study of the 10 virgins. We find that in Matthew 25, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. In other words, the word was anointed to them, which makes all the difference in the world. Because to those whom the word is anointed, it becomes a living word. Whereas to others, it is not a living word, but a set of rules and regulations in which they must follow. And so we see in Isaiah 28 and verse 9 to 13, according to the New International Version, we see what happens to them who hear the message but understand it not. He says, who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those just taken from the breast? I don't think so. For it is do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule. A little here, a little there. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people to whom he said, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. Oh, they had conduct. Oh, they had order, but they didn't have any doctrine. So then the word of the Lord becomes to them, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule. Little here, little there. So they will go and fall backwards and be injured, snared, and captured. And show me those churches today that preach clothesline religion. And I'm not saying we shouldn't preach a little bit of it. But those that focus, and that's all they focus on, show me where they are any different from the Southern Baptists of about 40 years ago. They couldn't go to shows, couldn't go to dances, couldn't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with anybody that did, or that do. And because the word to all others has become just a set of do's and don'ts, a set of rules and regulations, it has no life in it. And because it has no life in them, after a while, it just becomes a chore and a burden. And therefore, they feel justified in turning away from the word. And thus, the gross darkness comes upon the people. And Brother Brown told us, that is the condition of the world today. And remember our point number two. But as a man would travel through a dark forest at night, and that's where we are today. That's what Brother Brown says here now. Now, the Apostle Paul told us that that the people would be looking in the mirror of the word and would be only seeing darkness. But he also told us that there was coming a time when God himself, who is our light, would appear, and then we would see him face to face and be known even as he's known. And in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12 we read, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then shall we see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I'm also known. So we see that our knowing him is only in part, until the time when the great light of his glorious presence shall appear. Now we have found that without the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our vessel, we will have no light upon the word of God, and thus will remain in darkness. Therefore, as the Apostle Paul also told us in Romans 13 and verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So we see that a person uses a lamp for protection while walking in the dark, lest they should stumble and fall and hurt themselves. So has God given us the light to wear it in our vessels to protect us from the wrath to come. Like the kids today, they wear these tennis shoes at the light when they walk. Their little feet go bing, 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 and the lights go boom, boom, boom. Now, if everybody wore those kind of shoes, you wouldn't need street lights. The whole place would be lit up. The whole path would be lit up. You see? And he said, put on the armor of light. Put on the protection of light. Amen. Well, tomorrow morning we'll continue with our study of this third point that Brother Brown's making concerning this light. And that is that we take it step by step by step, word upon word upon word. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight, and we ask that you would continue to be with us as we would turn the order of our service now to communion. And Father, we pray that you would bless our evening together, our fellowship around thee, around your word, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to John chapter 13. And we'll take our little text here shortly for our communion. Verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them even unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and he went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garment, and he took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answering him said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That's why it is so important, the communion service. Because if you don't do it, you have no part with God. You're showing him you don't want him. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save, but to wash his feet. But he is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. He's thinking about Judas. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he saith, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garment, and sat down again to sup with them, he said, Know ye what I have done for you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do even as I have done for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than him that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, Verily, verily, I say to you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. It's interesting that the one that said this is also the one that wrote it. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest do quickly. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things which ye have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. It was dark. After having received the communion, which represents the body, the heavenly manna. So you see, you can receive the word of God. But if you're ordained to be a Judas, when you go out, it becomes dark. We've had people leave the message. I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the message in general. And now their whole campaign is to try to prove Brother Branham to be a liar. You talk about going out into great darkness. You talk about a Judas Iscariot. And thus they are. Judas was one of the 12. He was in the message for his day. And the Judas to the bride in this hour will come right from the midst of the bride. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Believing you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Believing, Father, that there is a crucifixion of the Word of God afresh. It's being done every day. That those people who would hold and suppress back the truth, they do it in unrighteousness. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to your righteousness. For you said, He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And so, Father, we pray that our actions would be a reflection of the revelation which you have given to us. And now, Father, we just commit ourselves to that great revelation, knowing that the transformation begins by the renewing of our mind, and we commit ourselves to the renewing of our mind, that it wouldn't be just renewed for renewed sake, but it would be renewed with the mind of Christ. Let the mind which was in Christ Jesus be in us. That attitude, that surrendering of himself to thee, that obedient sonship, may that also be in us, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Michael and Brother Ron, if you would bring the elements at this time, musicians, if you would come. Number 375 in our hymnal. Just as